Praise the Lord. Lots of good stuff happening around the house of God. I know that typically Easter seems like the busy time of the year, but we usually make it this season to be the busy time. I'm going to, at this time, we're going to just take a few moments to do one of my favorite things, which is dedicate some children to the Lord. And I know a lot of you come from different backgrounds, and you're not familiar with child dedication. Maybe you're familiar with child baptism or something like that, because we do have a lot of people that come from other walks of life and other religions and things. So let me just describe for you what child dedication is. We do not in any way, shape, or form believe what happens here today gets a child into heaven. What it does is it's modeled after what happened at the temple when Hannah presented her baby to the Lord. And because she could not have a child, she told the Lord, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. And it's as a dedication ceremony, she gave her child back to the Lord. In other words, saying, thank you for blessing me with this child, but I'm not going to be able to successfully raise him unless I involve you. And that's what child dedication is. So we don't believe it has eternal impact, but not because of the child, but because of the challenge that we put on the parents, the grandparents, the aunts and uncles. I don't know how many family members will be joining them up at the altar this morning. We always involve everybody that wants to be involved in that child's upbringing, because the challenge is on the adults. It's not on the child. And that's what child dedication is. So we're going to do that this morning. I'm not sure that all of them showed up, but I do know that some of them did. So we're going to invite, at this time, I do know that the family of Hudson and Hadley are here. So I'm going to invite them, if they would, to come down. I think we have some pictures that we're going to be showing as well. And look at that handsome little guy. Uh-oh, we're having trouble getting them to cooperate. That's all right. That's all right. It happens, guys. And also, the Marino family, Zaid and Heinerman, is here, and we're going to be dedicating him this morning. So come on up, family. I'm going to ask you to come on up, everybody that's going to come. I'm going to have my wife help us. I'm not sure that the other two showed up. I don't think if Caden and Kalani's families are here, I don't think that they did, but I didn't see them before church. But this is one of the ceremonies that we do every year, because, and I do it at Thanksgiving. I do it the week of Thanksgiving, simply because I'm grateful to be a dad. I'm grateful to be a spiritual father. I'm thankful that God give me the opportunity to be a father. It so happens I started way too soon. Anybody else do that? And really, if you started at 30, you started too soon, because you still don't know what you're doing, really. But I started at 19. Don't ever do that. They're making an old man out of you real fast. I had our first child, Alyssa, at 19, and it was a challenge. And she and I grew up together. She raised me and I raised her. And I didn't kill her. She did teach me why some animals eat their young. And then Jared came along. What an easy child that was. And then my wife wanted to have a third child. And I said, woman, you have surely gone mad. Do you remember the last two? But the Lord blessed us with Hannah. Hannah was our reward for letting the other two live as long as we have. And so, being a dad is the greatest joy of my life this side of heaven. And we believe that there's one successful way to do it, and that is to involve the Lord in everything. And so we don't say anything to Him. We say everything to them. Because how he turns out has a lot to do with who's pouring into him. And you will pour into him what is being poured into you. So we bring him before the Lord, but we challenge family. We challenge you guys that you have been given the gift of life, to honor it, to be successful, to be diligent. Because at one point, he's so sweet, and he won't stay that way. Like, there'll come a time when he will get completely off the rails and need guidance, and it'll be you guys that are the guardrails for life. And the only way you know where those guardrails is because you've read the book and you've given yourself in surrender to the commandments. So you have to teach them to him. It's not up to a youth pastor or a pastor to show them the way. It's up to the family. And I know the two little ones didn't want to come down here, but this challenge is still the same for you, mom and dad, to teach them in the way that they should go. Because when they need direction, the family is the one to protect them. And the only way you can protect them is to know what God's will is for both you and them and teach it to them. So we've got some Bibles that we're going to present. We want to give him maybe his first Bible. If not, be one of his. It'll be his first Bible from his church family. I don't think he's going to hold that. Mama's going to have to hold it. That's like 15-pound date Bible to me. Yeah, so we want to present him with his first Bible. And I'm going to ask the church, if they would, to stretch their hands forward as we pray over his success and his journey through life. Father, we surrender this child and his upbringing to you. God, we bring him before you this morning, knowing that you have to be the maker and the orchestrator of all things, because we know that you're the Father of lights and all good things come down from you. You've given this life to this family. And God, we just pray that this family will be faithful and diligent to show you your love, your commandments to this child. And when the time comes, to teach him that he needs his own personal relationship with your son, Jesus. And God, I pray that this church will be a safe harbor for this child, that through the years and as he grows, that we will be able to rally around both him and his family and help along the journey to shine your glorious light into his life. We believe you're going to do great things through him. We believe that, God, he will know you, and he will know you diligently, and that he will serve you faithfully, and that you will use him mightily in your kingdom's building, Lord. We speak this over his life today and surrender him to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are going to town on that binky, aren't you? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I call him Chunk. Can you see why? Yeah, you're the best. Thank you, little man. Do you have their Bibles? We're going to walk back there. God bless you guys. Yes, there's two of them. Yeah, there should be another. We're going to come back and give you. Oh, yeah, they made it. I was going to come back to you. Yeah, okay. What? I didn't bring paper. But mom and dad knows. Mom and dad knows. Well, Hadley's got her name on the back. Yeah. How are you? You need his baby. You know, yeah? Well, she's a female. I mean, I didn't say that in the microphone, did I? Did I? So the families up here accept the challenge, as well as I want you as a church family to accept the challenge to help little ones learn. Some of you may work in children's department here someday. Some of you may not. You may just see them in the hallway, but your life lived out in front of them as a conversation to who Jesus is. People are watching, especially little ones, are watching you and your journey through this life and how you respond to things. So can we pray for you? Can we pray? I won't bother you. I promise I won't bother you. Oh, look at that. Yeah. That's a strong high five. I like that. Thank you. No, she's not going to do it. Will you lay hands on him, honey? Yep. Father, we love you, and we're thankful for this new family that have found us and are joining us in our fellowship and our journey through life. God, we just command today that evildoers would have to stay away from these two young, innocent lives, and that your glorious light and your power would illuminate their path. That everywhere they go, they're going to encounter you. That at an early age, Lord, they're going to learn who you are, and they're going to fall in love with you. They're going to want to serve you, and they're going to have a hunger and a desire and a passion to be yours, Lord. We separate them apart from all the other children in their generation that will follow after the voices of distraction. And Lord, we give them to you today that they might hear only your voice and follow hard after you. Bless this family, Lord, as they learn along this journey how to be strong and mighty in your sight and what they're going to be able to give them, Lord, which is your word and your love that you placed in their hearts. We love you, and we bless this house. We bless this upbringing, and we praise your holy name today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for letting us help you. God bless you, Marinos. We love the Marinos. Bless you. Bless you, Chunk. Bless you, Chunk. I love you. All right, thank you, guys. Bless you. Thank you. Church, can we give them another hand clap? We love kids. All right, if you got your Bibles this morning, our text is going to come out of the first chapter of Romans. Now, I'm going to teach something this morning that I'm going to venture to say maybe none of you, but definitely almost all of you have never heard of or thought of. It's a concept that I've never heard preached outside of just me doing it. And I call it the power of Thanksgiving. The power of Thanksgiving. You that have been in church for a long time, you know that giving thanks is one of those things that we sort of drill into your head, right? We want to give thanks unto the Lord always. His praise will continually be in my lips. And we do that all the time, yes? So today is a day where we celebrate Thanksgiving. We're going to do that a couple different ways. We're going to preach a sermon called The Power of Thanksgiving. Tonight, we're going to take communion. So if you're going to come for a Super Sunday night service tonight, we're going to participate in communion tonight. And my sermon will be based around some chains breaking off. But also, we like to give thanks when good things happen. So I'm going to ask Brother Scott Ensminger to come, and he wants to share something with the congregation because he wants to give thanks in this season of Thanksgiving.
A lot of you don't know me. I don't speak a lot because few of you know I have a stuttering problem. But last 8 days have been, had our granddaughter last weekend, which is awesome. Started great. And then my son Saturday got sick. He had still has an infection. He's like getting better in the hospital till Friday. In between then, Tuesday, I had to take our granddaughter home. Got to Cambridge. My sister calls. She don't call me very often. I say, hey, what's up, sis? Where you at? Well, I'm taking the baby home. Why? She goes, Mom just had a stroke. What? Have you ever heard those guttural screams a mother makes when something really bad happens to her baby? I let one out. Scared the crap out of my shell and my son, which was there beside me, because the baby's already in the house. So we drove back. I made it back relatively quickly, I hate to say, because Gary's in here somewhere. but got to the hospital. Walked in the room. My mom's already intubated. Found out what was going on. They first said it was a slight stroke, then it was a massive stroke. Right, left side of her brain, all black. As nurses, those of you who are, you know what happens next. They put on the ventilator. So my sister Myra can come in from Missouri, sent her to Pittsburgh, the only place that had any hope, which my sister was aware, did I do the right thing? So sister's hope until there's not. in that room in Wharton. My brother-in-law John's the father. He just met him last year, prayed. My nephew Aaron prayed. My brother Wayne prayed. My wife prayed. And then Corey. He got his indignation up. I never heard him pray like that. So much so, the place was silent. Nurse brought Burke rules, bringing him down. He was up on the 8th floor. Wasn't supposed to be down there. She goes, "Where do you go to church?" He told her. So they're supposed to be coming Christmas at the movies and the nativity. So I went home because I didn't go up Tuesday night because I knew Wednesday what was going to be, what it was supposed to be. So I get a call, 9 a.m. My sister Myra made it in. Mom's awake. What? As a nurse, as a critical care nurse, that's not possible. Or calm before the storm. I'm sitting there going, "Miss Jarvis, do you want me to call Corey and let him know in the hospital and call Shane and let him know?" Not yet. My doubt. My fears. So I get up to the hospital. I said, "Let me get up there and look for myself. I gotta see this." I walk in there. Hi, Mom. Her eyes wide open. Looked at me. She going. She wanted a kiss. Now. So left side of stroke means the right side is paralyzed. No, not my mom. She picked her leg up and crossed it over the left leg, right leg. Picked her right arm up, which was hurt because she fell on that side, reaching for me, trying to get a hold of me. At first, she could only say, "Love." Couldn't get out the "you" part. Then that night, less than 24 hours after being put on the ventilator, she's extubated, breathing on her own, oxygen sats 99 to 100 with 4 liters of oxygen, but she's on oxygen at home, which is okay. Trying to sit up in bed, trying to get out of bed. The following morning, that are on the side of the bed doing exercises, and she wants to talk. She's talking gibberish, of course, which is normal with a stroke at first. I just went up last night again. Last night, she was talking. My sister thought she was talking really low. I'm used to dealing with a 2-year-old. My granddaughter Elizabeth talks really soft and really fast and hard to understand her. My mom's talking. Now this is 4 days later. They're transferring her to Sewickley today after being in the ICU for 3 days. Pastor knows, Sister Amanda knows, I've been struggling with my own health issues the last couple of years. COVID, my face has been down, which is why the doubt came in. I'm amazed. My head's been spinning. Because you have that moment where, you know, I remember you watched Sergeant York, where he was on the mountain going, "My God, your country, your God." I'm thinking, "My God, my training, my God, my training." Whichever comes, talk to Pastor Friday about doing this. And he goes, "We pray and we want it to happen." But when it does, we're amazed. Why? Doubt. Fear. I could finally breathe again. Because I'm a mama's boy. God is awesome. I mean, just, whew. I mean, I can't. My mom is 91. She'll be 93. She'll be 93 on the 30th of November, which is also my son Corey's birthday. So the prayers in that room, like I said, people were shocked, asking, where did you go to church? And of course, Corey had to say, well, I go to that church. Where's that church? Well, so praise you, God.
Well, glory, which is a good introduction to where I'm going to begin this message. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand for the reading of the word. We got a couple of scriptures, and I'll let you set right back down. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read two texts from Romans, but I'll be backing up and supplementing this with a lot of text throughout the morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." It's interesting to me that Paul interjects that they didn't just not give him glory, but they also weren't thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm going to ask media team if you would just leave that scripture up for a few moments, because I'm going to come back to it. Father, add your anointing to this, your word today, and let hearts and minds be saved and changed before they leave this building. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. People ask questions all the time, especially when you're in a situation like the Ensminger family, where you're in a visitation room at a hospital, or you're at an orphanage, or there's some emergency, and they ask the question, how do you believe in God? How is it that you find faith in a God that you can't see? But Paul just said, God has indeed been detected since the beginning of creation. That's what he said in verse 20. He said, you see all this stuff? It's preaching to you. I grew up on a farm. I grew up out in the country. Trees have always amazed me, because we live in a place where we basically have all four seasons, and how in the springtime, buds will turn to leaves, or they'll turn to blooms, and then the blooms will turn into apples. And then summertime, everything turns green and is very vibrant and alive. And come fall, all of that begins to change, and the colors begin to fade away and get very vibrant. From the green, it'll go to orange or yellow or red, and then the leaves will die and fall off, and that tree looks dead for the entire winter season. And if you know what's happening, actually the sap goes all the way down, deep, 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 deep down into the roots, so that it can survive the harsh winter. And basically everything above the ground is pretty much dead during that season, because the life is down inside the roots. And boy, that'll preach. But it's always amazed me, that preaches to you. The birds in the sky, the fish, how they swim, how they migrate to where they need to go to in order for them to be able to keep their species alive. They know where to go and how to do it. And how all those things, Paul says, are preaching to you. And if you see creation, it's preaching that God is a reality. And this presents us with a problem that I want to address this morning, because it says people can see all of this. The innocence of a child. Why we have child dedications, one of the reasons is because we want to say, Lord, we're thankful that you keep the species coming, that you have given us life. Because make no mistake about it, it takes a mama and a daddy to make a baby, but God, if God don't get invested in that, there will be no life. And so we're thankful. We dedicate that child back to you, Lord. And you can see the innocence of a child. Look into a baby's eyes and tell me there is no God. And he said, the problem is you can see all of this and come to the realization, oh, God must be behind it. However, he said, they don't give God glory. They realize there's countless people that you come in contact with all around your existence who, if you ask them if they believe in God, they'll say yes. But they don't glorify God. They don't live for God. They're not sold out to God. But became, look what happens when you don't glorify God in your life. It says they become futile in their thoughts. They have futile thoughts and foolish hearts that get darker. So in other words, believing in God isn't enough to keep you out of darkness. You've got to change your mind and you've got to change your heart. Because you can believe there is a God and still be lost in total darkness. So just looking around and seeing the testimony of God isn't enough for you to get rescued out of darkness. No. Your heart and your mind have to change. So today I want to explore the power of Thanksgiving. Because I believe somebody's next season is this season. And I believe that once you get this understanding of the power of Thanksgiving, because make no mistake about it, some of you have already learned well the power of grumbling. The power of complaining. And you didn't even know you were up under the power. You just think it's what I do. You start your day with whatever your brand is, whether it's MSNBC, CBN, Fox News, whatever your brand is, you start every day by letting them preach to you. And then you become a disciple and go out and repeat the message. Am I getting too close to home? Y'all got my whole amen committee just resigned on that one point right there. See, we repeat what we are introduced to, what we worship. And some of us are worshiping things that only bring us bitterness, complaining spirits, doubt, fear, condemnation. These are the things that we feed our souls and then wonder why I believe in God, but everything in my life seems dark. Paul told us why, because we need to understand the power of Thanksgiving. And if somebody is getting ready to have their best season ever, wouldn't you want it to be you? If God is handing out good season tickets this morning, don't you want to be first in line? Thankfulness begins in the same place complaining begins, in your heart. So people who aren't thankful have a heart problem. Hello? The heart is ground that is guaranteed to produce a crop. Mm-hmm. It will produce whatever you plant. So you can learn how to be thankful. Listen, those of you that raise children, if you raise them in the old way, like Gene Mitchum raised me, anytime somebody gave me anything, my mom's first words out of her mouth was, "What do you say?" Why? Because you're trying to teach your child to be thankful. Well, make no mistake about it. Your heart is fertile ground. Whatever you plant there, you'll produce a crop. So if you can teach yourself to be thankful, you can also teach yourself to be unthankful. Paul tells Timothy about a perilous time that's going to come. And one of the signs of the end times, the perilous times that's going to come at the end, he says, children will become unthankful, ungrateful. Does anybody recognize that sentiment these days? He said, people will get ungrateful in the last days. And as Christians, we can't live this way. We have to be thankful. And we need to know the power that comes along with it, because if we understood how powerful Thanksgiving is, and I'm going to teach you before I'm done, if you understood how powerful Thanksgiving is, you would lose that complaining spirit. In order for us to understand the power, we have to know two keys to Thanksgiving. Those two keys are the how do we do it and who do we give it to. The how and the who. These are two things that I'm going to spend the rest of the time I have talking to you about this morning. First, I'm going to talk about the how. The how. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 1, says this: I will bless the Lord at all times, not just when he's good to me. Because, spoiler alert, he's always good to me. In the midst of it all, God is still good to me. So I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now the Bible tells us in the New Testament that bitter and sweet water can't come out of the same well. So if his praise is continually, how often is continually? Say all the time. Look at a neighbor and say, that means all the time. Yeah, this ain't rocket science. His praise is continually in my mouth. Now, if his praise is always in my mouth, that means complaining can never be in my mouth. That's the lesson that we're learning here. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That is a mandate, friend. That means if you come into a church like this and you catch your neighbor magnifying the Lord, you can't just stand there and let them magnify him all by themselves. Oh, come, magnify the Lord with me. If I got a shout, you ought to find one. If I'm going to clap, you ought to put your hands together. If I'm stomping my feet, don't let me do it by myself. Magnify the Lord with me. Because praise was meant to be more than just people in a room singing some neat songs. Praise has power. That's the how of the power of thanksgiving. When I'm thankful, I can't help but praise him. I can't help but glorify his name. When I am thankful, when I think of the goodness, when I think of his goodness and all he's done for me, when I think of his goodness and how he set me free, makes me shout, shout, makes me dance, dance, makes me spin. I can't help but praise him. The more thankful I get, the more I have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, kids today don't understand this because they didn't grow up the way some of us grew up. Because when I grew up, I got one thing for Christmas and zero things through the rest of the year. We were poor. And when I say we were poor, I don't mean, you know, we struggled to get from paycheck to paycheck. I'm talking about we were po'. We couldn't even afford the extra O and the R. And this is the reality that I grew up in. I got one thing at Christmas, and my birthday's so close to Christmas, my mom would say, well, you got a Christmas present coming. So she'd make me a chocolate cake for my birthday, and that's what I got for my birthday. And I was thankful when I got something for Christmas. I was thankful. Kids today, they might get thankful over big things, but they take for granted all the stuff that you are consistent with. You consistently give them a bed to sleep in. You consistently keep the refrigerator stocked. Well, you try, but you put it in there, and then some locusts come through and devour the land. And then you're like, where'd all them groceries I bought go? Did nobody bring them in? Oh, they brought them in. All the way in. And you are so consistent with blessing your children, sometimes your children forget to be grateful. And before you're too hard on your kids, we do the same thing to God. Sometimes all we ever remember to thank God for is when he shows up with the extra. But if it wasn't for the Lord on my side, tell me, where would I be today? Had it not been for the Lord, I wouldn't be in my right mind. Had it not been for the Lord giving me the air in my lungs, I would have died in the bed last night. Had it not been for the Lord protecting you on your journey, how many times did the enemy try to loosen your lug nuts and have your wheels shoot off and have your car just careen off the, but the Lord was on your side. And when you didn't even know he was fighting battles for you, he was stepping between you and the unseen hand of the enemy saying, stop, you've came far enough. That's my child. They're under the blood. They're under my protection, and you cannot come any farther. But we forget to give him that kind of glory because we take it for granted. He is so consistent with blessing us. We forget sometimes what life would look like if he took his hand off of us
how poor we could become. And I don't just mean in money. I'm talking about in our bodies and our minds and our marriages and our relationships, how poor we could become. When you read Psalm 149, the Bible says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them praise, sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord, get this, takes pleasure in his people to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. In other words, you know what he's saying here? Here's the power, the first point of power of thanksgiving. When you praise God, you can stand up to your enemies. When you praise the Lord, listen to what I said, to execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the people. When I started praising God, I got stronger. I found an ability to overcome my enemies. Not because I went out into war with a sword in my hand, but because I did what opened my mouth. Some of y'all are looking at me like I got lobsters crawling out of my ears, so let me prove this to you. In the book of Judges, they were worried about which ones of the tribes was going to go out and fight against the tribe of Benjamin. And the Bible says they inquired of the Lord. Now that's an Old Testament word for what your kids do to you. They bugged him. They say, God, we're going to go into this battle with Benjamin. Who should go fight for us? God said, send Judah first. Now, those of you that may not be Bible scholars may not know, but the tribe of Judah, his name means praise. Judah wasn't a fighting folk. They was a shouting folk. They wasn't good with a sword, but they had a timbrel and a dance. They didn't understand how to get into combat scenarios, but they knew how to lift their voice and give their God praise. And some of y'all saying, that just sounds too unrealistic. Then you ought to go over and read about King Jehoshaphat. Because the Bible said when he was getting ready to go into war, he did the same thing of God. They inquired of the Lord, who shall we send first? And the Bible said Jehoshaphat put on the front line, not the missiles, not the grenades, not the tanks or the planes. He put the shouters on the front line. The singers, the dancers, the celebrators, the ones that would exalt the name of God. And the Bible said that as they approached the enemy got confused. They heard songs that they didn't understand. They said, these people aren't coming to fight. They have lost their mind. And the enemy got confused and ran away. Because when you celebrate God, God will show up and give you victory. Now that's a good word for some of y'all because you are so tired because you're fighting a war by yourself. If you would learn how to celebrate him by thanksgiving, you would find out he will fight fights for you that you don't have to fight. And the proof of this is the fact that we can move God with our praise. Psalm 22:3 says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. That means when you praise God, I will sing unto him a new song. I don't even know what I'm talking about because it's a new song. I don't even know what I'm celebrating exactly. Because all hell's breaking out around me. I don't even feel particularly like praising him. Because to be honest with you, I'm fighting depression and fear and anxiety. And when I look around, the reality that I see don't match what I'm about to shout about. But when I shout, my room feels a presence enter into it. Because the King of Glory has come into my praises and decided he will take a step. He's just going to sit down where I am. Not because I paid him off, but because I worshiped him. Not because I'm strong and mighty, but because I worshiped him. This is the power of your thanksgiving. Your king will come into your room and just sit down. And what I learned a long time ago through scripture is when God arises, all his enemies matter. So when God comes in the room, sickness leaves. And when God comes in the room, fear has to go. When God comes and sits down in the room, your depression and anxiety have a decision to make. They can either try to fight the Lord or they can get going, because they both can't inhabit the same territory. You get God moving in and everything hell has moved in against you gets an eviction notice. But what does thankfulness look like, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Luke chapter 17, we get a great example of what thankfulness, real thankfulness, looks like. And unfortunately, it's an ugly picture. Bible says, verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off. There's a reason they stood afar off. They weren't allowed in public to come up to anyone because they had leprosy. Leprosy was the AIDS of that day, the COVID of that day, but even worse physically, but it was just as contagious. And as they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't move after they got their healing. They still had leprosy when they started on their way. And one of them, how many? One of them. How many was there in the beginning? And how many came back? I told you it's not a pretty picture. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, didn't I heal 10 of you boys? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this one stranger. The reason he was a stranger, because he was a Samaritan. He wasn't an Israelite. And he said unto him, pay attention to this. I'm showing you the power of thanksgiving. Arise. Go your way. Your faith has made thee whole. Okay. So I told you there's two things you need to know about the power of thanksgiving: the how and the who. Let me introduce you now to the who. This is the who. Hebrew law forbid any leper from coming close to anybody else. So these 10 lepers saw Jesus from afar off and called out to him. And priests in those days were the only ones that could declare somebody was clean from leprosy. So Jesus didn't touch them. He didn't put an oily cross on their head. He didn't knock them out in the Holy Ghost. He said, go show yourself clean to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed while they were on the way. I don't have time to preach this, but I wonder how many folks have missed their miracle because you wasn't willing to get on the way. Y'all didn't hear what I said. I wonder how many of us have never gotten our miracle because we needed the evidence before we started. These boys went on the way with no proof that anything had happened. They were healed. Their faith kicked in first, and their miracle came after they were on the way. But only one came back to thank the Lord. It took faith to start. Say yes. It took faith to start on the way to the priest. 10 of them had faith. One of them had thankfulness. Thankfulness is more rare than faith. Now we get into church and we talk about how rare faith is today. That it's hard to find faith in the house of God. But thankfulness is 10% as abundant as faith is. Only one came back. They all had faith, but only one had thankfulness. And because he came back, he found the how. When he returned to the who, I got a whole lot of house seekers in the house every Sunday. But you you don't ever come back to the who. You're just here trying, I need my marriage fixed, I need my blessing, I need my healing, I need my knee fixed, I need my hip fixed, I need my back fixed, I need my finances fixed, I need my emotions healed, I need my anxiety, I need my addicted loved one to get broken from the chains of bondage. We're always after the how. But this brother came back looking for the who. And listen to what Jesus said to him. Because you came back. How many got healed? Say 10. How many got whole? So the power of thanksgiving is the difference between healed and whole. See, they all had enough faith to obey the word and find healing. But only one of them found the power of thanksgiving and got whole. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Let me help you. One of the problems of being a leper was that you would be an outcast. I'm going to try not to get too graphic. We have children in here and some squeamish adults. Leprosy caused all your extremities to fall off. You'd lose your fingers, your toes. You say diabetes will do that. Yeah, but your nose would fall off, your ears would fall off. You would be a social outcast, not only because you were forbidden to be around people, but because the way it made you appear. So these 10 brothers obviously had white splotches on their skin, probably missing some digits. Maybe their nose was gone. Their life had been forever affected by leprosy. But not only that, people judged you based on a condition you didn't have anything to do with. Their life had been ruined. Their jobs were gone. Their families were gone. And this one brother found the power of thanksgiving. Because not only did his leprosy get cleaned up, but when he came back to Jesus, Jesus said, I'm not just going to heal. I'm going to take all the stuff you lost. This is the power of thanksgiving. See, you can have faith and get healed, but it takes thanksgiving to be whole. And the power of thanksgiving says that not only am I going to heal you of what's hurting you right now, but I'm going to give you back all the stuff that it cost you along the way. I'm going to make you whole. This leprosy had turned their lives upside down, and Jesus said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Because you came back to give me praise, to thank me, I'm going to give you something the other 9 did not get. I'm going to make you whole. Not only is your leprosy going to be healed, but I'm going to restore all the parts that you lost. Being thankful causes a person to not only be healed, but to be completely restored. I'm believing that for some of you. Listen, I know after the first of the year, we're always talking about resolutions and how God's going to do a new thing in a new year. The thing about God is you don't have to wait for a calendar flip for him to do something in your life. He's God all the time. He's still God. I know 2024 is getting ready to wind up and we get real excited about 2025 and new years and new beginnings, but God will do it this morning. You don't have to wait until January. He's God right now. He's omnipotent right now. He's omnipresent right now. And if I read this correctly, some of you have probably been missing pieces of your life for a long time. You've been saved, but you haven't found peace, joy. Some of you are saved, but you have no freedom. You've got addictions. You've got a propensity to be afraid and anxious and critical. You're still bound to all that junk that God set you free from, but you just think it's part of your life. It don't have to be part of your life. The power of thanksgiving will set you free from all the stuff that you are bound to. It is time for us to say, God, not only thank you for making me yours, but thank you for making me whole. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I feel like there's somebody under the sound of my voice that knows what it feels like to live a life full of chaos and confusion. That every relationship you have is just upside down, inside out. It's battle after battle after. You take one step forward and 10 steps back, and it's a constant fight just to get out of bed in the morning. If that's you, this sermon is for you. You don't just need to learn how to pray. You don't just need to learn how to have faith. You need to learn to be thankful. Because when you return to give thanks, you're not just healed of a momentary affliction. You get made whole. In John chapter 6, we're introduced to this story that most of you are very familiar with. There's a big crowd gathered around Jesus. It's Sunday, so Chick-fil-A is closed. Two of Jesus' disciples are spoken of in this story. The first one is Philip. I'm not sure what Philip had to do with numbers, but for some reason, when they asked Jesus, how do we feed all of these people? Jesus asked Philip, how are we going to feed these folks? And Philip said, carry the one and divide by seven and one, two, three, four, five. We can't do it. He said, if we had enough salary that we would all make in a year, we couldn't buy enough bread to feed these people. It can't be done. Then there's another disciple by the name of Andrew, comes up just about the same time that Philip and Jesus are having this conversation and says, there was a little boy who stopped at Long John's on his way out here. And he got a two-piece with five biscuits. And I got it from him because we went to church and only one little boy gave in the offering. And he said, but what is so little among so many? Philip and Andrew both had the same problem. Neither one of them could see how God could get involved in a little bit and make it enough. That's the same problem I have. It's the same problem you have. We see the big issue and we forget how big God is. Because the Bible says there were 5,000 men. Women and children didn't get counted. So there was probably about 20,000 people there. And they're like, how are we going to feed all these people? And John chapter 6, verse 6 says this. But Jesus asked him, listen, you think God don't have a plan for your life? He asked Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip, we can't do it. But verse 6 says he said this to test him because he himself knew what he was about to do. He already knew. God's not asking a question because God's dumb. He's asking you because you are. The answer has not eluded God. Look what it says. He said this to test Philip. He already knew what he's going to do. You think you're walking around here with a problem God ain't figured out yet? You think you got the one issue that's a Rubik's Cube to God? You think you have the one unsolvable puzzle that God's never going to be able to figure out? That's how we all feel. We're all so consumed with the much and how little we hold in our hand. We look around and we say, well, I got two little fish and five barley loaves, but what is so little amongst so many? I mean, Jesus, have you ever saw church folk eat? I'm even scared to bring these two fish over here. I might get my hands ripped off by these people. Whether they're Baptist or Pentecostal, it'll make no difference. They're still hungry. And we do the same thing. And you need to find the ability to say, thank you, Jesus. Because even though you can't see the solution, he knew what he was going to do. You haven't prayed the right prayer yet, but he already knows what he's going to do. You haven't given enough praise to God yet, but he already got it figured out. Some of you have given up the idea that he's even going to rescue you, but even though you gave up, he hasn't given up. He already knows what he's going to do. So this is the power of Thanksgiving. Not only does it solve your issues for you, but it brings him directly into the solution. Our tendency is in the flesh to look at what we don't have. And we measure what is possible by what we're able to hold in our hands. And that's why we get the spirit of complaining. Because we say things like this: I don't have enough help. I can't do it because nobody ever comes to visit me. The kids have forgotten all about me. How am I ever going to get this roof passed? I don't have enough money. I don't have enough help. I don't have enough this. And we start counting what we lack instead of glorifying for what we do have. And I'm about to make somebody mad because you're like, Pastor, you're ignoring how bad it is. No. What I'm not ignoring how bad it is, I'm magnifying how great he is. Because I know you may not have enough help to get them shingles fixed, but there's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. I give you my love, Lord, and you've given me a fine family. So thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. We have given the devil more praise for what he stole than our Lord for what he gave us. Miracles and increase follow thanksgiving in the face of an impossible situation. And if you're facing an impossible situation this morning, something, maybe you've even given up the idea of even asking for help with anymore. Let me help you. Miracles and increase follow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, how can I thank him that they found a mass or a tumor? I didn't say thank him for the tumor. I said thank him that you're still here. Thank him that you still got the power and the strength to pray. Because as long as there's breath in my body and I can still give him glory and offer up a prayer, I got to have enough faith to believe he turned this thing around. Instead of criticizing my life for what I have lost, miracles follow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My kids haven't spoken to me in so many years. Yeah, but they're still breathing. There's still time. There's still hope. And if you will give him a thank you, Jesus, maybe this will be the day he'll turn that situation around. But Pastor, you don't know how bad my marriage is. I don't know how bad your marriage is, but I know that miracles follow a thank you, Jesus. And instead of going to God every day and complaining about that man you're married to, complaining about that woman and how she don't take care of you, have you ever thought to say, thank you, God, that you have given us this many years together, that even though we have squandered some of them, you have not cast us aside. And if you are walking in front of me and behind me and around me and your angels that camp around about me, I know there's still hope for a better day. Thank you, Jesus. They have been here by my side. They're healthy. We have strong kids. We've made a beautiful family. Thank you, Jesus. And miracles follow thanksgiving, even when things look impossible. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Pastor, that's simple things. That's right. What did I tell you? Us spoiled children take for granted the consistent things that our Father gave us. There's a roof up above. I walked out in the parking lot before I started preaching. Didn't none of y'all ride mules here? So even if it wasn't your wheels, you rode something here that did not have hooves and need hay. And y'all rode a skateboard. Some of you walked because you're close enough. But it's not because you're indigent. I look around this room and I see a whole lot of well-fed folks. I went by the donut room. I saw a whole bunch of faces in there getting fed. We got it better than we let on, because we focus on what the devil has taken and we give him more glory for what we've lost than we do the Father who has kept us going through it all. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of me constantly complaining and sad mouthing and being one of these people that just don't give God enough credit for how good he is to me. I look around this room and I'll be thinking, oh, I haven't saw so-and-so in a couple of weeks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. With me, there's as many people on this stage as there was in this church when we started it. Look what God's done. Look what God has done. And all we ever do is just talk about. That's why I can't sing that song, Gratitude. I bawl like a baby. I do. I bawl like a baby because when I start talking about how good he is, I feel so embarrassed because his praise will continually be in my mouth. But I find out that it's only in my mouth when it's convenient. And I start thinking, I start singing that song by Brandon Link, Gratitude, and I start feeling guilty about all the times before that song that other stuff was in my mouth. Fear and doubt and criticism, and I'm tired of it. I just want to say thank you, Lord. I just want to say thank you, Jesus. I'm more blessed than I deserve. You've been better to me than I have been to you. And for all the stuff I have lost, I've never lost more than I have gained. Because when everybody else was walking out on me, you was walking into me. When everybody else abandoned me and didn't want to have a thing to do with me, you drew close to me. When I praise you, your presence comes into the room. It steals and calms everything that is erratic and unstable in that room. Has to stabilize when your presence comes in. My blood pressure has to stabilize. My marriage, my family life has to stabilize. My work atmosphere has to stabilize. I have been calling on war when I should have been calling on thank you, Jesus. And watching everything in my life get easier for me because you fight my enemies for me. Praise team, can you play something? Because it's time for us to just thank you, Jesus. Listen, you can come up to the altar and do it, or you can do it right there at your seat. But I just want you to get a mouthful of blessings. I want you to get a mouthful of blessings. Things you are grateful that God has blessed you with. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.